Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery, broadcasting to you today from Atlanta, Georgia, where the weather is warm and sultry. It's a great day, and it's a great day to be alive. If you're a believer, these are different times, difficult times, perhaps even perilous times. That's why we need to be prepared. We need to know exactly what we're doing and why. And to help us understand this better is Dr. Robert McGee. Robert, how are you this afternoon?
I'm doing pretty good. How are you?
I'm just out here kicking tail and taking names, and we hope a whole lot of names come up here today. So let's kind of get cracking.
Okay. Well, I had a couple of questions for our listeners, right? Number one is, did God anticipate our being here as his children? Obviously, the answer to that is, of course he did, right? Now, when he did that, is he up in heaven or wherever saying, gosh, I wish I had Freud here before, right? So my children could deal with their issues, or some other theoretical person, psychological type, right? Of course he didn't. Now, a lot of people are walking around believing that they have to go through a certain routine for God to heal them emotionally. Let me ask you something, Jack. If we started offering a small pill, right? Not that we are going to, but if we did, and we told people this pill will keep certain thoughts out of your mind, absolutely, right? Those are the thoughts that are causing so much.
If we could come up with a pill like that, our fortunes would be made.
Well,
everybody wants that.
I know, but the point being is, but there's a catch. If you take the pill, you cannot rehash your problems. Got it?
So the pill would just leave you stuck where you are, but you wouldn't have the bad thoughts. So you would just be a mediocre person.
Well, no, you have good thoughts. You have the thoughts God wants you to have. All right?
Oh, yeah.
But the catch is, you don't get to tell anybody your story. No. How many people would do that?
I don't know whether that's such a good deal or not.
Well,
sounded like a good deal when you started, but not so much as we get going.
Yeah, but, okay, let me ask you something. Do you think people would trade the misery they have when they think the thoughts they think for their ability to tell people what they'd gone through?
Yes.
Of course they would. Because they would say, now, maybe if they're having a really great day, they would. But most of the time, if you caught them in their typical point, they would say, you mean, if I take your pill, I just don't tell people what I've gone through. See, most people think if they don't tell people what they've gone through, they never get over what they went through. Now, where did that thought come from? Well, it could have come from someone who makes a living off of listening to people tell their sad stories. Right?
Well, that's also certainly what you hear in all of these 12-step groups, is that you've got to dig in and pull all of this stuff out. And I tell people that all the time.
Well, you need to quit telling people that stuff, right? Because I cannot count anybody that I know that's ever told their story, walked out, and the next day they were free. Never. I don't know. I mean, I've been doing this for a long time. I have not. I don't know anybody who has, right? And when I've told people that, I go, who do you know that's told their story? Well, how many times do they need to tell their story? 2, 3, 20, 30? I mean, the problem is, because we don't have God's solution in play, we're digging around trying to figure out, now, how do I get away from these thoughts? Because what's causing my misery? The thoughts, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
or the reality of what of failure, moral failure, financial failure, marital failure, all of the above.
Well, I know that, but how much good does it help you to rehash that? I don't think it helps any good, any.
No, just rehashing, no. I mean, people get into these pity parties and just end up being joy sponges and suck all of the oxygen out of the room, being consumed with themselves and not another thing.
But you are correct. The typical thing is that people think is, if I can just tell someone else my story, then it will relieve me of this pain I have. Well, maybe for a brief period of time, yes. But what if you could block the thoughts out of that story? What if you could deal with the thoughts so that you're not thinking about that stuff anymore? You're not thinking about the rejection. And you're not thinking about your failures. But you're thinking about what God says is true of you, and what he's provided for you.
Well, that essentially gives you the source, you know, to have a fulfilled life, because, you know, without it, you're really kind of like a car that's operating on the battery power without the engine being on. You're just kind of like limping along and defeated. And even if you have a smile...
Well, there are several reasons we think rehashing our story helps. First of all, if we talk about the misery we caused others, or our failures, or whatever, it makes us feel pretty bad. And in feeling pretty bad, we think, I don't want to feel this bad again, so I think I'll quit doing what I've been just talking about doing. All right? In other words, it is a methodology where we are trying to control our behavior by inflicting pain on ourselves. However, what we're doing in actuality is we are talking about the law, right? And we're accepting condemnation. And when we accept condemnation, something very interesting happens, right? We do it again, right? Condemnation has never helped anybody stop doing anything. That's the reason why, for the believer, there is what? That's right. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if condemnation was a great thing, you would have thought God would say, see my children down there? I'm going to rain condemnation on their head so that they will quit doing what they're doing. And in reality, he doesn't.
That's the message that Christians get. Christians, Catholics, Orthodox, all of Christendom, all of Judaism, the entire Judeo-Christian heritage is based on that. I'm going to beat you up about it so that you'll stop doing it, and then you can continue to do it. And that's really that's really the truth.
Well, yeah, they say, well, God's really going to light me up for that one. No, Jesus Christ went through the crucifixion, but inside that crucifixion, there was a moment in time where God, the Father, took out his wrath that was reserved for you and me. And the picture that the Bible paints is he took a cup of that wrath and he poured it on Jesus, right? And Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. So it would be sort of like this. We're going through a checkout line, and the checker says, hold on a second, you owe, whatever, $20, right? And we go, crud, I didn't bring that much. He says, don't worry about it. He goes into his own pocket and pulls it out and sticks it in the cash register, gives you a receipt, and you say, thanks, man, I appreciate that. And he says, okay. Now, for you to come back after someone's done you that kind of favor and say, look, I don't want you to do that. And he says, I have done it. I've done it as grace to you. Well, it would be very inappropriate to go back and say, no. Take my $20. He says, I've already paid for it. But that's what we do with Jesus. We say, I know you went through the horrors of accepting the penalty for my sin. In fact, because of what you did, you more than paid for it. You overpaid for my sin. But I don't know if I can accept that. I think what I need to do is create some more penalty for myself to add to what you just went through. Well, not just, but at the crucifixion you went through. I think I need to beat up myself. I think I need to accept that penalty. And so what would that be saying about our value that we place on what Christ did? It would say we don't have any value for it. I mean,
or we don't understand it.
Yes. Is there anything worse than not having? Now, let's get over one thing here, and that is, who are we talking about paying? Well, this wasn't your grandmother, right?
Mm-hmm.
This wasn't somebody who had to do it. This was the creator, maintainer, God. That's right. When the worlds were created, it was Jesus Christ who created all things. In fact, John, the first chapter, says, all things that were made by him. And then he not only made them, I mean, that's the stretches across the magnitude of the universe, the millions of miles. I read someplace where somebody thinks there's 8 million planets like Earth in the universe. Who knows? But it doesn't matter, right? He's big enough, okay? And Jesus Christ paid for that. I mean, he built it. He made it. He spoke it into being. He didn't take part of himself, by the way, incidentally, and say, I think I'll make this planet over here. I think I'll take this finger and make one over there. No, he didn't. He spoke it into existence.
We can learn a little bit more about the reality of all this in Search for Reality. Our website is www.mcgeepublishing.com. That's M-C-G-E-E. And our phone number is 800-460-4673.
Yeah, I've been talking to some people on the phone who started reading the book, and they're doing quite well with the book, all right? Some of them have read Significance, and then they're reading this, and they're just doing quite fine. We'll talk about this inventory in just a few moments, but the point being is the one who paid my debt was the creator, maintainer of the universe. That's who did it. And he did it completely. When Jesus said, it is finished, the word he used there was actually paid in full. So
The Heavenly Father didn't go, "I'm feeling so good today. I think I'm just going to forgive all those people that I made or set in motion to be made." He didn't do that. He always required full payment. And that's why in eternity past, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit came together and said, and they created a plan where Christ would, when he was on earth, and I don't know exactly how this one works because you didn't explain it, but then he doesn't need to explain anything to me. He laid aside the powers of being deity to walk the, he depended upon the Father for everything that he did. In fact, at one place in Scripture, it says, and he came and he said what he heard the Father saying. He did what he heard the Father tell him to do. So I know there's some of us think, well, I know what to do. I don't have to have God tell me what to do. I can do it on my own. No, 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 no. Even Jesus Christ didn't do what he did on his own. He always checked in with the Heavenly Father to see if what he was about to do was what he was supposed to do. And then he did what he did, right? So the long and short of it is, when he says there is no, when he said it was finished, he actually meant it was paid in full. See, I really think a lot of Christians walk around thinking that one day God had a real sense of, I really like those people today. I think I just forgive their sins. God never forgave anybody. He always required full payment, and that's what Christ did. So, when we take a look at our lives, and we hear these thoughts in our head, which are condemning thoughts, we have to say those thoughts aren't the thoughts God wants us to think. And if we can get past that one, then we can say, I need to do whatever. There's a war going on in my head. And it's a war over what thoughts I'm going to think. And I need to kill all the thoughts that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. That's what
you know, Robert, I think that there's, I don't think that there's anybody, not one Christian that I know, have ever known, or will ever know, that doesn't have a war raging in their heads about thoughts that they have. I mean, you know, you can say, well, you know, don't think of a monkey. And just that I said it, that thought's in everybody who's listening's head. Now, we aren't talking about that. We're talking about self-condemning thoughts, self-defeating things, condemnation, guilt, shame, and all of the things that, you know, that make us feel worthless. And that's a huge problem for Christians. Huge. And that's part of what this, you know, search for reality is all about, is understanding who you really are and becoming that person just based on the grace of God. And people need to we just have to repeat this over and over and over again so that people get it. I interrupted your train of thought on that, but I thought I better digress for a second.
No, that's great. That's great. Yeah, the people I talk to realize. I think a lot of Christians realize they're thinking thoughts which are not the thoughts that God would have them think. Right? Some of them aren't mature enough to know that, but most of them are. Right? But they don't have one clue as to how to defeat those thoughts. Well, if you can't defeat the thoughts, then what do you have to do? Well, you have to think them, right? And so there's just most Christians feel like someone took them and tied them to a post. I studied Francis Schaeffer. When I was in college, right? And he cut through and dissected pretty gross movie, which I was surprised at, but called Clockwork Orange, right? And it was about a time when the government would try to deal with people who had deviant thoughts. And what they would do is they would put them in a chair, and they would pry their eyes open, and they would force them to see the grossest things, right? Well, I will tell you that most Christians think they're really pretty much in that movie, right? Because they don't have a clue as to how to stop those thoughts. And that's what we're talking about doing. We are talking about actually stopping the thoughts. Now, if we were living 100 years ago, God would have to have provided for us a way to do that then, as well as he has now, right? What are we saying, that 100 years ago, before all the psychological theory got rolled out, that God left his children down here to sort of squirm for themselves? I don't think so. And now what we're looking at, and we're looking at all these people, and quite frankly, most of the people we know cannot afford counseling. Especially now, they can't. And
yeah.
If the economy goes south to where I think it's going to go, they're not going to be able to do it, all right? So what do we say? We say, well, God's saying, tough. You should have got up earlier and worked harder so you have a couple of nickels in your pocket so you go down and give them to the counselor down at the corner. Well, I don't know that's the God I know, all right? I think God has provided something way beyond that. And so as God has allowed me sort of unpack this in my mind, and we started with the book, we have an inventory, that allows people to identify their thoughts, and we have a way to train people to help people stop their thoughts. We just got to find a few of them that have already figured out that part of it or are willing to be trained to how to stop their thoughts. I don't know how many people you'd get if you opened up a class and said, look, if you come to this class, we're going to teach you how to keep your thoughts from beating the fool out of you, all right? And the line starts at the corner, all right, and goes around the box. Because people just don't know how to do it. And quite frankly, in our own effort and by our own fleshly power, see, the Bible says that we don't war against flesh and blood, right? It also says that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. Well, what does that mean? That means all the stuff you know how to do right now that's not in the spirit ain't going to help you. I mean, your goose is cooked if you don't know how to do warfare in the spirit. You just don't know, right? And I'm guessing 99% of Christians don't have a clue as to how to operate to destroy thoughts in the spirit. And that's what we'd like to teach people how to do, and then have them teach other people, because that's sort of where we are in the and what God's up to. So,
Stacy, real quick, tell everybody how they can do the assessment, because there'll be people need to know what they need to do.
Certainly, our website is www.mcgeepublishing.com, MCGEE, and you can reach our office at 800-460-4673.
Now, if they go on the website, there's something right there that tells them where they can click, and they get this free download, and they can do this online assessment that they can send back to us.
Right, it's called the ERS survey, and they can click on it. It is imperative that they send their email address and so we can track them?
Well, we're not NASA, but or the NSA. So what I have to do is I don't want their email associated with their answer, right? Because I like for people to actually tell me the truth. So what we did is I set up a deal and I said, okay, create yourself your own ID. And after you've taken this survey, I want you to email me what that ID is so I can match up what your answers are to who you are. Because if you don't do that, and we didn't make this crystal clear to start with, so we have a bunch of people who I'm sure are going to say, that was some kind of rigging deal, and it probably was. But the point being is we started this. It's not costing people anything. And then what people don't understand is I will call them back. And the first time I talk to them, I'm going to tell them what their answers mean to me. Now, of the 40 or so people who sent it in already, three or four people told me through their answers that they were perfect almost. They had it all together. So I sent them a little note back and said, congratulations, right? The rest of the people, I said, give Stacy a call, and she'll set up a real brief appointment for me to tell you what I saw, all right?
So, for instance, this morning I talked to a woman. I didn't know who she was, but I knew what she said on a survey. And I said to her, okay, what you told me in your survey is that you have encountered something really traumatic in your life, an encounter that has caused you a lot of very negative thoughts and a lot of fear of other people. Yeah. Well, now, how did I know that, Jack? Because that's what she said on her survey, right? And so we talked about it, and I said, okay, look, I'm going to send you some stuff to help you with your thoughts. But if you want to talk to me for a bit of time, probably 30 minutes or so, I can get that arranged too. But I'm not here to listen to all the awful things you've gone through. I'm here for one purpose, and that is to teach you how to defend yourself against these thoughts. And if that's what you're interested in, then I'll be happy to help you, and we'll work this out. So she called Stacy back and set up an appointment for the time. Stacy, you want to tell them what she told you?
Any pardon?
Are you there?
I am.
Okay. Without using her name, tell the people what she told you.
Oh, she was ecstatic. She was so pleased. She thought that there was light at the end of the tunnel.
Yeah,
boy, isn't that a wonderful thing? That here they are, that light at the end of the tunnel, being free of some of these things so that they can be who they are supposed to be in Christ. We've got literally 1 minute, Robert, so wrap this up a little bit until next week. But let me just say this, folks. There is light at the end of the tunnel, and there is hope. And, you know, we're here to help. And this is something that can change your life for sure. And, you know, we're not selling, you know, medicine men kind of things. We're helping reintroduce you to Christ. And go ahead, Robert. We got just a few seconds left.
Well, I would encourage people to go to that, McGeePublishing.com. Is that right? Yeah. And see what it's all about, and we'll see y'all next week, okay?
All right, and listen, let me just say this. Thank you, Robert. Thank you, Stacy. And to everybody out there, God loves you, has a plan for your life, and it's a good one. And until next week, we just want to say bless you, and God bless the United States of America. Good night.